here. And it's such an appropriate context for this morning's verse as we plug in and continue on into Philippians chapter 2. If you're joining us or new with us, we are almost halfway through the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is a book written by the Apostle Paul, who was a man formerly named Saul, who was a killer and persecutor of Christians, who God saved on a road to Damascus as he was on his way to persecute and kill Christians. God saved him. His life was completely transformed. He then at that point gave his whole life to the preaching of the word, to the preaching of the gospel. And this is one of his letters, I remind you, written from a prison cell. So important in the context of being thankful, in the context of grumbling. If anybody had a reason to grumble, it was Paul. So let's read what Paul has to say to us. I'm going to back up a little bit, actually. If you would just, let's go back to chapter 2. And we're gonna back up just a little bit. I think it would be appropriate to get context. Let's read from the beginning of chapter 2. Here's what Paul has to say. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having this same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. Our verses today. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. So rich and so deep, and yet so practical. God, we don't need to conjure up any context or circumstances for these verses being appropriate. We live in a world entrenched in grumbling and complaining. We wouldn't know what to do without it. Father, you are calling us to separate ourselves as Christians, those who know you, who have been born again, or trusting in the power of your blood to remove sins and to give us the hope of eternal life. And that is not a fairy tale. That is true, and that is real. And more than ever, God, it is true for us. Let it be true for us this morning. Speak to us, God. Holy Spirit, in only ways that you can speak, convict us of sin. Let us see the reality of our grumbling heart, and it's the seriousness of the weight of such a heart. God, let us turn away from that and live a life of rejoicing and being glad and living blameless and pure lives for Jesus. And that is not a bummer. So we need your help this morning. Ask that you'd bless us. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of Philippians, you just got to love this book. And it is so high and lofty in theology. And that's where we've been at the last several weeks. We've saw some of the greatest, what we call Christology in all of the Bible. Tell us who Jesus is and what he was about and what was going on in his mind. And now we find ourselves on the street level once again, the Monday morning Christianity. And that's what you love about the book of Philippians, have it just hits you at these levels of loftiness and lowliness and then right at street level. And I can't think of a more appropriate text this morning than this one for what's going on in our world and for the time of year that we find ourselves in. I remind you that the book of Philippians is a book of joy. It's a book the fruit of which is joy. And what a killer to joy grumbling and complaining are. I ran an experiment this week. I ran it on myself to start off with. I began to track how much I grumble and complain in my daily walk. Now, I want to encourage you to do this. This was such a good, I mean this wholeheartedly. This is not a joke. This was one of the best weeks I've had in a long time. It's eye-opening. I learned a lot about myself. And on all some ways, it is discouraging when I recognize how frequently and how often I grumble. Simultaneously, it is life-giving. Because as my words began to be replaced with hope and joy and gladness in response to my grumbling heart, I realized just how important this message was. Because here's something else that was going on. You were all a part of my experiment too. It's a dangerous thing being friends with a pastor. You never know when you're at the other end of an experiment. And you were. I began to keep track of my conversations and what was going on in those conversations and what they revolved around and what was said. I began to take note of how much grumbling and complaining is going on. Sorry that you're a part of my sermon illustration, but here's my conclusion. Looking at my own heart first, and then in these conversations, the issue of grumbling is not a side issue, friends. Grumbling, complaining, disputing tells us exactly what is going on in our hearts spiritually. I think what caught me off guard the most about this week was just how normal grumbling has become. How blinding it is to the person speaking it. They don't even realize. I don't even realize just how ugly it is for somebody who has a joyous, glad heart. How acceptable it is to grumble and complain in almost every conversation, friends. To the point I began to wonder, do I have this right? I need to go back and check the text. No grumbling ever? That's what the text says, by the way. So I hope this morning that you will see the weight of this issue and the weight of the issue in your relationship to God and how God feels about grumbling. Not how he feels about it, but what he is going to do about it. And the antidote is so life-giving. Joy and gladness. Revival for our hearts. So if you remember last week, Paul was calling the Philippian churchgoers to work out their salvation. That was, and that's the context. And immediately in the way, in the instruction, the ground level way in which we work out our salvation is in this area of grumbling and disputing and checking our hearts. And once again, I remind you, he says very clearly, there are no exceptions. Do all things, mask wearing included, or not mask wearing, without grumbling. Christians are called to live out their lives without grumbling and disputing. Now, I read a lot of commentaries this week, but one pastor I thought had some fun with it. He put complainers into four classes, and I thought I'd have a little fun with it too. You do your own check. You can do, a lot of times I say don't look across from you or in front of you. First, I want you to check your own heart. Then you can have some fun with the people next to you too, all right? So that's okay right now. I got four classes. I added some of my own thoughts in these, but they were basically came from me. I'm not smart enough to come up with this stuff. Number one, the number one classification of grumblers and complainers are whiners. They wake up negative. They think it's not fair. They say, why me, God? Why me, Mom or Dad? Boy, you can have a lot of fun with whiners, can't you? Especially if you like interrogate people and whiners, class one. Class two, the martyr. No one ever appreciates me. I'm here holding up everybody, holding up the fort while everyone else is having fun. Poor me. If I could just live one day for myself and didn't have to do everything else for everybody else, right? I see a couple elbows going on here. Number three, the cynic. Nothing will ever change. Life is futile, ho-hum. Why try? It's all stupid. It's constant. Never can see anything good. Those people are really having fun. I have on occasion some of those in my household. I like to wake up, my kids are going to hate this, but I wake up and sing, today is the day that the Lord has made, right? I'm not going to sing it, but I sing that. I will rejoice and be glad in it, and they just get so mad at me. You can take your rejoice and be glad and stick it somewhere, right? So fun. That's a whole nother sermon though, right? About antagonizing people. Then there's the perfectionist, number four. You can never do anything good enough for this person. Never good enough. A constant nagger. The bar is never reached. The thing about all four of those things is they never work to accomplish what you're hoping to accomplish. The word grumble, friends, it has its meaning. The meaning is kind of an under-the-breath mumbling. Not loud. They're not really willing to talk about it. They just want to complain. It's marked by an impatient, imbalanced criticism of small matters. By imbalance, that means you don't get the whole story. Well, that's very frustrating as leaders sometimes when somebody makes a comment and they don't know the whole story, right? Very frustrating. Have you ever been mad about traffic backed up? I had this happen to me not long ago. Interstate traffic is backed up for miles, and I'm mad, impatient, only to get up and find there was a serious accident where people were hurt. Some of the petty things that we get impatient about: slow internet, waiting on food or waiting in lines. Americans are so wrapped up in materialism and self-indulgence. Such a shallow reality. This word is also marked by an unwillingness to be helpful. Grumbling about leaders and about decisions without knowing all the facts. And then they're not even willing to help. They just want to complain. Teenagers are good at this. As they sit on their phones and play their games and they complain about not having food to eat or something like that. Get off your butt and go get it, right? And what we need to see is the root of why we complain. It's not just the ugliness of the fruit. I love reading a psychological, the DMS, they call it. It's a way to diagnose somebody. I thought I had my way to diagnose a psychological diagnosis, and they call it the DMS. The one for narcissism, right? Let me just tell you right now, you're all a bunch of narcissists. I don't even need to read off this list. You're all guilty. Just a few of these. Exaggerated self, a sense of self-importance, entitlement, and requiring constant and excessive admiration. We exaggerate achievements and talents. We have an inability or unwilling to recognize the needs and feelings of others. We insist on having the best of everything. The list goes on. They have a tendency to be very impatient or angry when they don't receive special treatment. Having significant interpersonal problems, feeling easily slighted. They react with rage or contempt when another person that makes themselves superior to themselves. They experience major problems dealing with stress. They have feelings of depression and moodiness because they fall short of perfection. Listen, we're all narcissists. I'm just diagnosing you. The Bible calls it something different. They call it sin, grumbling, complaining. You see, at the heart of this is our self-indulgent, self-autonomous, self-exalting hearts. That's what you need to recognize. And our culture feeds this stuff. It just feeds a grumbling heart. It tells us that we're the center of the world, that we're the most important thing. Think about our economy and what drives so much of our economy. Complaining. Slow internet will make you a faster internet, right? I don't like to get in my car when it's cold outside. Remoteless key entry, right? And that's not good enough. We need to get the super duped up where it'll heat your car in 30 seconds. I don't like these knives. Well, they invent the Ginsu knife, right? It's just always this complaining and grumbling that pushes along our economy even. Our world is set in this. I love what one sociologist said. As we continue to love ourselves, as we continue to indulge ourselves, as we continue to breed within ourselves a very great discontent, and we add the fantasy world that is around us, the fantasy world that demonstrates to us that there should be out there some plastic perfection. We see it on television. We never seem to obtain it. And so our narcissism only casts us deeper into shadows of despair. We feed on self-indulgence. Having everything, we still brood over what we don't have. We complain to the degree that we are rarely, if ever, satisfied. I love that last line. We complain to the degree that we are rarely, if ever, satisfied. That's a secular psychologist or sociologist. The other word here is disputing. This is more of an inward call of the heart or attitude of the heart. Inwardly, it's an inward activity of the mind. It's a one-sided argument. You ever have those with yourself? Where you're mad at somebody and you've got these arguments going against them, maybe your spouse or your boss or the governor or whoever, and you are fully convinced that you're right, but you're not telling anybody else. There's nobody to challenge you. But you're fully convinced because of this one-sided argument going on in your heart and mind that you're right. That's disputing. That's the word. But friends, once again, what we need to understand is it's our selfishness. And this is a serious sin in God's eyes. Complaining and disputing. Because let me just tell you why. It hits at the very heart of God's sovereignty and providence in your life. What we are saying when we complain, when we are saying when we are arguing about our government or our church leaders or our spouses or these people over, is that God, you need to fix my circumstance. God, you don't know what you're doing here. Friends, it truly is that simple. Do you really think that God is in one way biting his fingers right now and what's going on in our world? This day and tomorrow is perfectly a part of God's plan to bring Jesus back again. It's not out of his sovereignty. It's not out of his providence. It's right on schedule. He knows exactly what he's doing. And friends, you and I need to rest in that. John MacArthur says this about grumbling. It is an emotional rejection of God's will. It is an emotional rejection of God's providence. It is an emotional rejection of your circumstances that comes through in mumbling, grumbling, griping verbiage. It is an emotional rejection of the circumstances God has chosen for your life and the requirements he has for your conduct. Grumbling is a sin against God, an offensive sin against God. And I pray, friends, that you see that God is serious about the consequences of grumbling as well. Think about the Israelites. That's really the context of what, when Paul mentions grumbling, if you're a first century Jew, you're going to go right back to the Israelites wandering through the wilderness. Something I learned this week, the path from Egypt to the promised land is a 2-week walk. Guess how long it took them? We know the story. 40 years. And if you could summarize the problem of why it took them 40 years, grumbling, complaining. They'd get right up to the edge only to do another circle, another lap, right? Like a coach, till you get it right. Sorry, do it again. And that is exactly the context of what he's saying. And you read, I challenge you this week to read Exodus, read Numbers, where you see them wandering around. They not only left Egypt in the slavery, 400 years of slavery, only a few days later to find themselves at the edge of the Red Sea. And they're cornered, right? And what do they start doing? They start complaining to Moses, telling Moses, what have you done? You brought us all the way out here to so that we can die? 3 days later, they cross the Red Sea. God does a miracle. You think that would be enough to get their attention, that they wouldn't grumble and complain? Only to complain about not having enough water, not having enough food. When God rained down food from heaven, it wasn't good enough. The bread wasn't good. They wanted meat for their pots. God sends down quail. Read the story of Israel. It's an exposure of the human heart, friends. That's what's going on. And then they get to the edge of the promised land. You might know this story. They're right there. They're right ready to walk. They can see it with their own eyes. And you remember the story? They send in the spies. Maybe you're familiar with the story. Moses sends in the 12 spies to search out the land, to see what the strategy is. He's not a fool. There's going to be a fight. But God said, this is your land. Go take it. It's yours. He didn't say worry or grumble or complain. And they come back, and you know the story. 10 of the spies say, no way. They're huge. They're giants. There's no way we can take this land. But what do Joshua and Caleb say? They see it through a different lens. They don't grumble and complain. They see God, God's promises, God's power, God's glory, God's plan, and they trust God. And they say, this is no problem for God. Let's take the land. Friends, that's us. We need to ask ourselves. Here's my challenge. Maybe you are stuck in your spiritual life in a desert, wandering around, because the constant complaining and grumbling of your own heart. Complainers never enter the promised land. He wiped them all out. Another generation, he said, will enter, but not this one. Friends, God is serious about complaining and grumbling because it is a direct offense to his sovereignty and his promises, and it is rooted in unbelief. That means you're not trusting God. And let me just say one thing before I have to move on, because these are tough issues. First thing I'd say is we should not be afraid to talk to people about things that bother us, okay? Because sometimes people have this attitude, well, I didn't want to complain. I didn't want to grumble. No, look it, we care. Good, healthy relationships listen to each other. We don't get mad, we don't freak out, but we should be able to talk to each other about the things that are going on. So don't use that as an excuse not to talk through things. That is a very common response. Well, I just didn't want to, you know, bring it up. Secondly, if you're in a dangerous situation, abusively, it's not wrong to let somebody know that. I see this a lot as a counselor, and that somebody's being abusive physically or really, really strong emotional abuse. It's not wrong for you to tell somebody what's going on and get out of that situation potentially. So hear that. Don't have this attitude, well, I just didn't want to say anything bad. That's not what we're talking about here. Now, I didn't give you a good outline, so my first point was repent of your grumbling, all right? Write that down. The second point is we need to understand what God is doing in this command to call us to live blameless lives in the crooked and twisted generation. And what I would say the second point and most of the rest of the sermon is about the reality that God is separating sheep from wolves, okay? You write that down. There's a separation, the saved from the unsaved. This is a test. Remember what he said in the context of the previous verses. He said, work out your salvation. Here's your first test. Are you a grumbler or a complainer? Or are you a child of God living a blameless, innocent life? So important to remember what is going on. God is separating, helping us to know if we are truly saved or whether we're not. Look at verse 16, look ahead. It says, I don't want you to labor or run in vain. I don't want you to get down the path and go, man, I thought I was on the path and I got right up to the promised land and I didn't enter. This is a test of our salvation. He is separating sheep from wolves, wheat from chaff. It's very important. We are fighting to trust God in our lives. And that is the context. And what he's saying is he's calling us to live blameless, innocent lives without blemish. He's showing that we trust God. That means that we are God's children. So he's saying to us, be a reflection of your Father. Who's your Father? Whose name do you name? Whose image are you going to bear? Whose are you? Christians aren't grumblers. Now, we battle with grumbling. I'm going to say this over and over. We're not perfect here. This is our battle cry. We do not grumble. We are overcomers. The Spirit of God dwells in us. We are encouragers to each other. This is who our Father is, and this is what we do. This is who he is to us. This is the model that we follow. And what God is doing in your Christian walk, friends, wherever you find yourself in your circumstances, is placing you in his providences such that this can be manifest in your life. It is not a mistake where you're at. God doesn't have a plan B for your life. That's good theology. Where you are is where you're supposed to be. And where you're supposed to be, you can glorify God there. Number one, by not grumbling and complaining, by giving God glory and thankfulness. And what he's telling us to do is to live blameless, it says. The word blameless is above reproach. It means when somebody looks in, what do they see? Do they see a groaning, angry, disputing, mad person? Mad at the world, frustrated in their circumstances, or do they see the glory of God? Somebody who's trusting God. So important in our world right now. Friends, we're to be blameless is not to be perfect. But it is the reality that we are working hard at being above reproach, so that when the world looks in, they got nothing to hang their hat on. That's what I like to think about blameless. There's nothing they can say, that guy is like, and that guy, and if it is, it's something, some godly reason. That guy really trusts God. That guy's always quoting scripture. That guy is always praying. That guy is always talking about the glory of God. Fine. I'm not blameless in that. That's who we want to be. Innocent. Innocent is the inner condition of the heart. It's like our hearts are pure. We're not wrapped up in worldliness and God and the things of this world. We're saturated with a God-filled life. That is the goal. That's what we're shooting for. They don't have corrupting words coming out of our mouths from an angry, grumbling heart. So blameless and innocent. Friends, when I think about a good example, I think the best one that comes to mind is Daniel. If you're not familiar with this story, I challenge you to read it. He worked for a pagan king. He had a bad boss, in other words. No excuses, right? He was under the oppression of a really bad government. No excuses. Daniel didn't complain. If you read the story, at the very beginning, they want him to eat these food that was sinful in his eyes to eat. And so he didn't complain, but he tried to work out a deal. He tried to compromise. He tried to be reasonable, not to eat the vegetables, a great example. But at the end, they were calling everybody to bow down and worship to this king. And Daniel simply could not do that. He didn't complain. He just kept glorifying God. And to glorify God, it meant that when he was, even though he was not supposed to bow down and pray to his God, he did anyways. But the only thing they had on Daniel was that he worshiped God. Friends, that's a great goal. Let me give you a goal. I don't mind offending people. I want them to be offended because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and not because of the way my opinions or the way something I have to say. I want to be offended by God, God's truths, God's promises, the reality that they're a sinner, that they need to be saved. That's worth offending people for. It's not my wake up in the morning. I hope I offend somebody, right? But that's a great thing to be of, have people upset with you, I guess, about. Here's the takeaway that I can't emphasize enough as I move on. To fight against, to grumble, or to fight against grumbling, to live blameless and pure lives, this is how God separates us from the world. This is how we know we're saved. The testimony of Christians who have the Spirit of God in them is that we're fighting to be blameless and pure, and it's not that we're grumblers. Which are you? If people looked in, looked at your Facebook, looked at your life, listened to your conversations, would they see that? Here's a great personal conviction for me out of this. You know, I can grumble about grumbling as a pastor. What I mean by that is it pains my heart when I see people grumbling about all the things going on in the world. Because I think, where's God? Is he not on the throne? Have we forgotten? So I can grumble about grumbling. This is tough stuff, right? But here's what God showed me, and God gave me joy in. It's not my job to get you not to grumble. My job is to tell the truth, to lead you to the throne of God, to lead you to the truth. And God is going to do his work of separating sheep, the wolf from the sheep, the goats and the sheep, right? That's what he's going to do. And here's that is what is going on in this world, friends. It's not about masks. It's not about mandates. It's not about governments. It's not about all these COVID or any of this stuff. We're finding out who's going to trust God and who isn't. Bottom line. And to me, I'm really excited about that. Because we've lived in a superficial, fake, wimpy Christianity for too long. Now we're really going to find out who is going to trust God and who isn't. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God. It's finally here. And a day closer to Jesus coming back. So I'm excited. Because that's how I see these things. Because that's how God sees these things. So this is a test of our own heart, but it's also a test, you see there, it's an evangelistic test for the world. You see what he says that? We're going to live shining into the world, in the world in this crooked and twisted generation. You see, there's a reality, friends, that not only is God working our salvation, but he's using us to be instruments in whether people know their wheat or chaff, whether they're sheep or goats, whether they're saved or not saved. We live in a crooked and twisted generation. I don't have to, I'm probably preaching to the choir. Sexually driven, materialistic, self-indulgent world that we live in. I don't need to go into all that. I do it every week anyways. And Christians shine in the midst of it. Why? Because it's very easy. This is another reason I'm praying God. It's going to be easy. It's easier and it's going to continue to get easier to see who is trusting God and who are unbelievers. We live in a twisted generation. I love what Malcolm Muggeridge said. He said, "Let us then as Christians rejoice that we see around us on every hand the decay of institutions and the instruments of power, see the intimations of empires falling to pieces, money in total disarray, dictators and parliaments alike, nonpulsed by the confusion and the conflicts which encompass them. For it is precisely when every earthly hope has been explored and found wanting, when every possibility of help from every earthly source has been sought and is not forthcoming, when every recourse this world offers, moral as well as material, has been explored and to no effect. When in the shivering cold, the last twig has been thrown into the fire and into the gathering darkness, every glimmer of light has finally flickered out. It's only then that Christ's hand reaches out, sure and firm. Then Christ's words become inexpressible comfort. Then his light shines brightest, abolishing the darkness forever." Praise God that we are in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, that we can shine forth as lights in it. That's what God is up to in our lives, and you have to understand that. Friends, when people look in, unbelievers, at your life, what do they see? Gandhi said, "I like your Christ, I don't like your Christian." I am surprised at how many unbelievers, and I love to talk to unbelieving people. When they're a big part of their disgruntlement about Christianity are Christians. Don't let your life be a stumbling block to seeing people come into the kingdom of God. Now I have to move on. The second point is, how does God do this? It says they hold fast to the word of life. That's verse 16. The word of life, friends, is simply Jesus Christ. He is the living word. It is his gospel. It is his message. It is his story. It is his truths. It is his promises. It is all the blessings of God. That is what we hold fast to. When I feel like complaining about slow internet or a package not arriving on time or that life isn't fair, let me tell you what I do. And this is, I remember a young lady that I met in Paraguay. I think her name was Jamina or something. She was shot in the back when she was 15 years old on the back of a motorcycle. She was paralyzed and was going to live in a little house about the size of this stage for the rest of her life. Without really, they did get a wheelchair, but I mean, her life, her existence, let me just tell you, as Americans, you would just be quiet for a long time. complaining. But I remember being in a room with her when the Terhars were there and we were singing and praising God together. And it so shook me and rattled me that this young 15-year-old girl was praising God in her condition. Finding hope in God. If Jemima can have hope, certainly I can have hope in God. I don't need to grumble and complain. I've seen his power at work over evil. In suffering, the promise that God overcomes evil with good. This is how we don't grumble. We hold fast to the promise of God. When I'm going to complain about the quality of health care or I'm depressed about the state of our nation, I'm reminded of the little kids in Africa that I have the chance to work with. Without access to health care, without access to one, maybe one good meal a day, they were the happiest people I've ever met in my life. No antidepressant drugs there. Just the hope of God. Singing, lots of singing. When I want to complain about government or mass mandates, or I'm reminded of Auschwitz. People like Corrie Ten Boom and Anne Frank, which I had the benefit of visiting Auschwitz and seeing those places. It's a reminder to me when I hear the stories of Christians proclaiming the glories of God in the midst of that stuff. Who am I to complain? I have the hope of the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead dwelling within me. That's what Paul says in Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him who raised you from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. We need Spirit-filled Christians who aren't grumbling. When I want to grumble about sin or somebody else's sin, I remember Lamentations 3:39. Again, the word, the living word of hope, God's word. It says, why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in the view of his sins? I love that. Just shuts the mouths of men. So good. Humble. I'm humble because the cross solved that. That's my answer. Jesus Christ died for my sins. Who am I to complain? Friends, to be clear, to hold fast to the word of life is to hold fast to his truths, his promises, his blessings. We have all the reasons to worship God this morning and to praise him and to be thankful. Finally, the fruit of fighting back against grumbling is a joyful life. In verse 17, if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of faith, I am glad and rejoice with you. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice. Glad and rejoice. These are happy. That's the word. This word, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. Drink offering is an allusion, again, back to the Old Testament sacrificial system, where what would happen is if you were a sinner, you would come to the temple and you'd bring your lamb to sacrifice. And the lamb would be slaughtered, killed. And then they would take the body, the meat, and they would put it upon the altar and burn it. Didn't smell real good. And the blood didn't smell real good either. But here's what the part that we need to pick up on. There was a wine offering along with it. The wine would be poured upon the altar too. It was an aroma. It was a sweet aroma. That's the point of the wine offering. It was kind of make it smell good. Friends, what Paul is saying is that's you and I. We're to be this fragrant offering to the world, to those around us, to God. A sweet smelling aroma. Living out blameless, innocent lives in a crooked and twisted generation. This is an aroma to God, and this is an aroma to a lost world. Friends, Paul saw his life this way. As I said at the beginning, Paul of all people had reason to complain and grumble. Roman oppression, imprisonment, shipwrecked, without food oftentimes. He's going to tell us in the next couple chapters he had plenty and he had one. He learned how to be content. He saw his life as an offering to God. wherever he went, an opportunity to bring glory to God in the way he lived, by being blameless and innocent and without blemish. In Romans 12, the famous verses that most of us are familiar with, I appeal to you, and I appeal to you as your pastor, brothers, sisters, by the mercies of God, there's the word of life, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world by grumbling and complaining, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind in living blameless and pure lives, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. He closes with this statement here. It's an even if statement, right? Even if I die, even if things don't go well, even if I am going to be poured out as a drink offering, it doesn't matter. What a great way to live life. It's like a dead man walking, right? It's like the most dangerous people, if you've ever been in prison, are the ones with the life sentences, right? Because they got nothing to lose. That's us. What can man do to us? That's what Paul lived. If I die, I get to see Jesus. If I live, I live for Jesus. I love even if thinking, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, just to name a few, right? Remember then they were going to be thrown into the fire? And they said, we believe God can deliver us, but even if he doesn't, guess what? I'm still going to worship God. I love that. Peter, the apostles, they told him, don't you preach about Jesus anymore. They threatened to beat him, and they did. And they said, hey, you know, you do what you got to do, but we are still, even if you beat us, we are still going to preach Jesus. Even if. Friends, that's us. You and I can live even if lives. Whatever this world throws at me, even if this or even if that, it doesn't matter. Circumstances don't matter. I can live for the glory of God. I close with Psalm 56, 11 through 13. I just want to ask you to meditate through this and reflect on your own life. Psalm 56, 11 through 13. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? No reason to grumble. I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Let's pray. Father, let this be our battle cry. This is our life. In the midst of a twisted and crooked generation, you have saved us. We have, of all people, reason to have hope today, to glory in you. As the world grumbles and complains, God, let us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, shine your light into this crooked and twisted generation by song, by lives of hope that demonstrate blameless, pure lives to this world. That God is real and God is at work. And he is firmly in control. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.